I appreciate the heart of all of our musicians and how the music does impact them. And I'm very thankful for their investment for us today. I think it was it last Sunday that we had the string quartet was last Sunday, and then the brass quartet was today. We're going to have a dueling Sunday. I'm telling you what, these quartets are just putting it out there, and the brass didn't want to be outdone by the string. So it was a great encouragement last Sunday, great encouragement today. And I hope that your giving will reflect the nature of these great specials. You know, when they do such a wonderful job, you've got to be a better giver. That's all there is to it. But that was just a great blessing, and I appreciate all that's been done there for us. Luke chapter 22 this morning. Let me again encourage you to be here tonight. Brother Tim Schmig and I have the opportunity to serve together on a college board, and we have the opportunity to seek to impact the coming generation of young people through one university, and we are greatly blessed to be able to have him here with us. He's been there at the AECS convention for the last couple of days and then stayed over to speak for us tonight, and he will have a special message tonight. When, if you'll remember him being with us last time, he spoke on the stories in stones and the variety of different ways that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ is carved into the stones of Washington, D.C. And I know that they would love to expunge all of that and to erase it, but to this point, it's still there. And you can still read and think on how the Word of God has helped in the formulation of this nation, and it was founded upon the Word of God and so forth. And then tonight, he's going to share a special message that's directly related to our history and to God's hand being at work in our nation's history as it relates to our veterans and everything involved there. So be back in your place 5 o'clock tonight. We look forward to hearing from him. And I trust it to be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 22, it's amazing, but we'll finish out this chapter this morning. And then that leaves us with two more chapters here in the Gospel of Luke. And I know that chapter 23 is lengthy. And then, of course, the great truth of chapter 24, but it won't be long. And we'll come to the conclusion of this great book of the Bible. And I hope that you will learn much when we are able to read the entirety of a book. And to just absorb things and to turn back and to see what we'd already looked at and then fast forward to see other things that have occurred, it's very helpful. Now, we have many in our church that are excellent at reading through the Bible. And let me encourage you, you can use one of the Read Through the Bible pamphlets. There are many people that diligently pick that up. But perhaps that's not the avenue by which you best learn the Word of God. Let me encourage you. Take the books that we go through either on Sunday morning or Sunday night and use them in your devotions. And perhaps you'd say, well, Pastor, I can't be in the book of Luke for 5 years. I understand that. But it is a blessing to be able to go systematically through the Bible. And I'm going to mention some of it this morning because of what we already know or we've already heard from the previous chapters. There is much for us to learn here now in the interactions that the Lord has with these religious leaders. And so I want you to see this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 63 through 71. Look there with me, if you would. Verse number 63. This is after Peter has denied Christ three times. Verse number 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." Now, it is our purpose to travel through the Gospel of Luke. And so at times we've pulled in some of the other Gospel accounts. I'm going to just update you on where we are here in this account and what is going to transpire as we see it here in the Gospel of Luke. Christ actually faces a total of 6 trials. There are 3 religious trials and 3 secular trials. One of the religious trials has already occurred before we come to this narration from the Gospel of Luke. What you and I pick up this morning here in these closing verses is actually the 2nd of the religious trials and then the 3rd. Now, this is all occurring in the overnight hours, as in the beginning of the next day, we will see then the religious crowd come to the secular arena, because the religious crowd would keep their hands clean for putting anyone to death. They will then influence the secular crowd. There will be 3 trials amongst the secular crowd, and they will give their determination, as we're going to see in chapter 23. But as we walk down through these verses, I want you to see the nature of this. And I wrote down this in my notes. The redemptive work begins. The redemptive work begins. Now, I by no means am erasing everything that has occurred, because the redemptive work goes back to the garden when God said, "I will send my son, and he will bring the ultimate defeat of Satan." But for our time here in the Gospel of Luke, he has been taken out of the garden, and now the wheels are turning and everything is ramping up towards him going to the cross of Calvary. He is going to be slain on the cross for you and for me. But we look at this morning. The first religious trial has already taken place, and we now look at the 2nd and 3rd of the 3 religious trials. Would you notice, number 1 with me, that he is abused by hands that he made? Number 1, he is abused by hands that he made. Look at verses 63 and 64. "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?'" He is abused by hands that he made. Almighty God, the creator of all, is now struck in the face and body by the hands that he had made. It's interesting that they say, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" You know, he knew by name and hair count everyone that had struck him. And yet Jesus Christ did not respond. I find this so hard to believe, that a man, and especially in this religious climate, so these are what we would call the guards of the temple, or the soldiers of the temple, those that would be in the religious crowd day after day after day, and these individuals are mocking Jesus and striking the face of Jesus. The word for mocked includes the idea of derision or trickery or deception. That this Galilean peasant, born and bred in the despised town of Nazareth, a village carpenter indeed, should claim to be God, struck these men as not only blasphemous, but also very funny. And so they mocked him. That comes to us from one commentator, Brother John Phillips. His hands had always reached out in mercy and kindness, and yet the hands of this religious crowd reached out in striking him blow after blow. He is, number 1, abused by the hands that he has made. Number 2, he is accused by mouths that he had made. Look at verse number 65. and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. He is not only abused by hands that he had made, but he is accused by mouths that he had made. This was a trial before his fellow countrymen, and it had become an arena of hatred. The robed elders, priests, and scribes vied with each other to see who could say the vilest or the most vicious things about him, slapping him, spitting on him, and scoffing at him. The Holy Spirit says that they were all guilty of blasphemy. He is abused by hands that he had made, when his hands had only reached out in mercy and kindness. He is accused by mouths that he had made, when his mouth only reached out in truth and grace. There was never a vile word found in his lips. He is accused by mouths that he had made. Would you notice number three with me this morning? He is abhorred by hearts that he had made. Look at verse number 66. And as soon as it was day, this is the transition into the third trial. The second trial, they're trying to just drum up as much as they can that they'll use. But verse 66, this is going into the third trial. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. He is abhorred by hearts that he had made. The picture that is given here is that of birds of prey gathering together that they might consume their dinner. Years ago, I had the opportunity to hunt, I've mentioned it to you before, in Montana. And on the opening day of that hunting season, we were able to actually harvest a deer, but we did not find it until a couple of days later. And the way that we found the deer that we had taken was because we were driving down this dirt road in the back portion of this ranch, and all of a sudden we look up in the sky and there are dozens and dozens of different birds. And they're all in this circular pattern, just circling, circling, circling. And so we recognize, hey, there has to be something that is down there below that they're all dining on. Perhaps you've seen this with vultures or with ravens. In our area, we have a number of different animals that are killed on the road and so forth. And it's not uncommon to see this group of vultures that will come in. And they'll assemble themselves, these birds of prey. That's exactly the picture that we see here in this verse. The birds of prey are flapping their wings and coming and setting themselves down and observing the ongoing scene. And one religious guy flaps in and another flaps in and another and another. And boy, when I put that picture in my eyes, I can see them all with this ravenous desire to bring down this individual, this peasant from Nazareth. They abhor his very being. And as we walk through the things that we see in Scripture, many of the things that we've seen here in the Gospel of Luke, they abhor his ministry. Mark chapter 3, verse number 6, very early on in the ministry of Christ, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Very early on, as they're observing him heal and do all these different things, they abhor his ministry. They abhor his message. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 19. and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Do you remember the chapter where Christ is invited into the home of the Pharisee, and Christ reveals the nature of their issues? They had zero humility, they had zero honesty, they had zero hospitality, and in the end of that, they all are trying to justify themselves. And the Lord had nailed each of them to the wall as to their individual issues. They hated his ministry. They hated his message. And number three, they hated his miracles. They absolutely abhor the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine disliking someone that much? I mean, they are absolutely abhorrent of what Jesus Christ is doing and what Jesus is saying and all that he's accomplishing. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 14, do you remember this story? The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. That's all in the Greek. That's how it's said there in the original language. And I just envision with pomp and circumstance, that arrogant religious leader says, let this individual come and be healed on the day of our choosing. When Jesus passed by, people never were the same. And he made it very clear that the Sabbath was created for men and not man for the Sabbath. And he said, oh, by the way, guys, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And instead of having a rejoicing heart, instead of having a spirit that says, amen, the deaf can hear, and the blind can see, and the lame can walk, instead of all this religious crowd rejoicing together, how dare he? The invitation went too long today because people kept coming. And when I got to the restaurant, there was a wait. How dare they? Speaking of wait, did anyone try to get into a restaurant on Friday night? It was crazy on Friday night. I know it was Veterans Day. But I think every veteran from the history of our nation was out in line in a restaurant. It was crazy. The nature of the arrogance of this religious crowd. When Jesus had sought to do so much and to turn them from darkness to light. When Jesus had done so much to bring light into the world and to be a blessing to people that they had never helped. They hated his ministry. They hated his message. They hated his miracles. You see, he's abhorred by hearts that he had made. He's accused by mouths that he had made. He is abused by hands that he had made. But I want to spend my time in just balance of time here in number four, because I definitely want you to see Christ's response. In all these other arenas, Christ made these things. He made their hands, and they used those very hands to strike his face. He had made their mouths, and they used those mouths to blaspheme his name. He actually kept their hearts pumping. And their hearts abhorred the great Creator. But would you notice number four with me this morning? These other things are absolutely true, and we see it from their hands to their mouths to their hearts. But in this response in verses 67 to 71, I want you to see that Christ is affirmed by the truth that he embodied. Christ is affirmed by the truth that he embodied. Now I love, and many, many years ago we dealt with this on Wednesday nights, I love that verse in John chapter 1, so many in John chapter 1, again, so many great truths there. But you remember the Bible says there in John chapter 1, the Bible says, the Word became flesh. So what would it be like if we could see the written Word lived out in a life? Well, the Word became flesh. And here's what it says. It dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Here's the last part of the verse. Here it is. Ready? Full of grace and truth. Well, I tell you what, you've got to have both of those rails in order for the Bible train to run. If you swing all the way over to a one-rail system of all grace, and you've got no truth, you're in deep trouble. And that's what's happening in a lot of pop Christianity today. They want to run on one rail, and they want that one rail to be all grace. We'll fellowship with anyone we have to. We'll do whatever we have to. But it's all grace. It's a one-rail system. And it's all on grace. Then there's the other rail. It's the rail of truth. And by the way, there are some that are all on that side and they give no grace. And if you're operating only with that one rail of truth, yes, you've got everything done. You've got the T's crossed and the I's dotted. You've got it down, but you're not influencing anybody. And so the reason the Bible gives us both is because that's the ultimate example. Christ was full of truth. Everything in eternity will be based upon God's truth. Well, I say this over and over again every time I come on this, so you've heard it before. Again, love does not win, as has been put forth by a pop Christian cultural preacher. Love does not win. If love won, everyone would be on their way to heaven because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love does not win. What wins? Truth wins. Ultimately, everything will be decided by God's truth. But boy, praise God, in all of his truth, he extended to us grace. Sir, were you speeding? Yes, I was. Okay, show up at the courthouse on Thursday, you will be executed. Ouch. It's a pretty stiff fine. The truth is, I violated the speed limit. And I deserve a punishment. But praise the Lord, God's punishment met with grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became our sin. He was made sin for us. He experienced and suffered our punishment on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin himself became sin for us that we might receive the grace of Almighty God. Christ, number four, is affirmed by the truth that he embodied. How do we see that? Well, let's look at the response from the Lord. When they beat on him, he said nothing. When they blasphemed him, he said nothing. When they spit in his face, he said nothing. And now in this statement, boy, we see so much. I want you to see this. Number one, this is our fourth point. He's affirmed by the truth that he embodied. Here's our first understanding. The truth is affirmed by their false desire. The truth is, number one, affirmed by their false desire. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Give us a sign and we will believe. That's the familiar refrain. And by the way, that's still the refrain of the day. Give us a sign and we'll believe. It's going to happen when he's on the cross of Calvary. Come down off the cross and we'll believe. Give me God on my agenda and time frame. Give it to me the way that I've asked for it. Give it to me on my schedule. Give it to me so that it's palatable to me. These individuals do not believe God. They hate God. They blasphemed His name. They've done everything that they can physically to bring harm to His body and His humanity. And now they want to feign belief. Look at what the Bible says. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Oh, that reminds me. Didn't this come up before? Do you remember in our study in the Gospel of Luke, just a few chapters before this, when they said to Christ about the matter, and Christ responded with, tell me about John the Baptist, is he of God or is he of men? And Christ responded to them, they were trying to trap Him. And Christ responded and said, well, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the answer to that if you'll tell me if John the Baptist was of God or John the Baptist was of men. And they couldn't say a word. They feared the people, and they were scared to death of what would be said if they went this way or that way. Christ is in the same position here in responding to them. And they say, listen, if I answer this way, you will not believe. If I answer this way, you will not answer me. And the same thing happened when He asked them about John the Baptist. And they walked away and did not answer Him. Give us a sign and we will believe. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. The truth of Christ is actually affirmed by their false desire. He is truthful where they are false. Number two in His response. The truth is not only affirmed by their false desire, but the truth is affirmed by future judgment. Would you look at the next statement that is there in the passage? Verse number 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Now listen to me carefully and watch this, okay? Watch this carefully. Christ has been beaten mercilessly so far. By the way, we're nowhere near the end of that. This is only from the religious crowd. We haven't even gotten to the Roman crowd. But they've already spit in His face. They've blasphemed His name. They've smitten Him time and again. If you can picture this right now, Christ is bound to some way, shape, or form. And He's standing. Again, it's probably a different setting than here with a platform and everything. But He's in the position of being the one on trial. He's in the position of being the defendant. And He says here in the passage, would you look back at it with me, verse number 69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Here's what we're saying, boys, right now, I'm in this spot. But in just a little while, I'm going to be in this spot. Mark my words. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Boys, right now I'm allowing myself to be in that spot, to be put on trial, to stand in the place of mankind, because this is what man deserves. Boys, right now I'm in the position of the guilty, but in a very short period of time, I'll be at the right hand of the Father. Today you sit in the seat of judgment in this position of unbelief. But one day you will be judged by this very day of unbelief. Number one, the truth is affirmed by their false desire. They had desires over here to trap Jesus, but they could not trap Jesus because he was the embodiment of truth. The truth, secondly, is affirmed by future judgment. Men, you do not understand this yet, but there will be an understanding of this. Where you think you're all powerful right now and you're standing in judgment, right now I'm allowing myself to be in this place of guilt because I'm going to die on behalf of the world. In fact, I'm going to die on your behalf. But there's coming a day that everything will be turned and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at the third part of this. The truth is affirmed by their false desire. Number two, the truth is affirmed by the future judgment. Number three, the truth is affirmed by the fact of his deity. Verse number 70. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. Christ is saying, it is as you say it is. John chapter 10 and verses 30 and 31. In fact, in that whole chapter, there's a long discourse between different entities, and Christ is teaching there and leading up to the defining moment found in verse number 30. John chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. This is the very next verse. I and my Father are one. The very next verse, John chapter 10, verse number 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Christ told them again and again, I am God. And instead of receiving it, they rejected it. And in truth, where these men are trying to make it as though Jesus did everything in the cover of night, as though Jesus did everything in a hidden way and in an underhanded way, and Jesus was never forthright with the people, he never told them about all of the shenanigans that were going on behind the scenes and how he was really a worker of the devil. No. Jesus brought light to darkness. Jesus did everything out in the light of day. He confronted the Pharisees and the religious crowd again and again and again. And where they're doing this trial in the overnight hours, in the cover of night, because their deeds were so wicked, Jesus Christ affirms, it is as you say it is. Ye say that I am. You might underline those last two words in verse number 70 if you're in the habit of underlining, just because it stands out to me from the Old Testament. God is the great I am. He's not the I was. He's not the I will be. In eternity past and eternity future, Jesus Christ is the great I am. As we look down at these verses and we see what transpires here in this second and third trial. Number one, he's abused by hands that he made. Number two, he's accused by mouths that he had made. Number three, he's abhorred by hearts that he had made. And then number four, he's affirmed by the truth that he embodied. Christ was absolute truth. Christ was full of truth and grace. Can I close with one other passage, because this story, it's appropriate for us to end with another message to this same crowd. Would you take your Bibles and turn quickly with me to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, this was a meeting with Christ and the religious crowd, Annas, the former high priest, Caiaphas, the current high priest. And I find it interesting that when we go to Acts chapter 4, again, the book of Acts, the Acts of the apostles, and that church there in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 4, would you look down at verse number 6? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 6. Hands that he made, mouths that he made, hearts that he made, truth that he embodied. And look at this same crowd. Acts chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Interesting that they're all together. And when they had set them, this is the disciples, or specifically the apostles, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Say, Pastor, why do you close with that passage? I believe that the religious crowd was going like this when they revved up the crowd and said, crucify him, crucify him. And they watched his body get hung on the cross. And they watched his body hang lifeless as he gave up his ghost. And they thought to themselves, good riddance. We'll never hear of this man again. Bring those apostles in here. Why, they're doing the same thing that that guy from Nazareth did. Get them in here. Boys, in whose name did you heal the impotent man? The man came to Peter and John and said, man, please, I ask of alms, I ask of alms. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And the Bible says he's raised to walk. And they said, by whose name doeth thou these things? In the name of Jesus. And listen to that dagger of conviction. Whom ye crucified. That same Jesus, again as they preached his blessed name, God raised him from the dead. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. It's already coming to pass. And the promise that Jesus made, boys, right now I'm in the place of guilt, I'm in the place of judgment, but there's coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The second and the third trial, the mouths that he created, the hands that he made, the hearts that he allowed to pump, all of them hated Jesus. And yet Jesus was full of truth and grace. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for what the Lord endured for all of us. And if we, as we've just begun into the nature of the specifics of this redemptive work, I pray for each individual that's gathered here in this audience. Perhaps they've come to the services today and they've been apathetic to the things of the Bible. Perhaps they know what it says and they just don't really care. Perhaps there have been some others that have been inquiring and they've been asking from the Scriptures, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Perhaps they're asking, why would the God of this universe go through all of this? Perhaps there are those this morning that are steeped in religion and they know all the facts in their head, but they've yet to trust Jesus Christ in their heart. Lord, each of these things corresponds to something that Christ created. And yet those created items were being used against the Creator. And yet in light of the darkness of religion, in the understanding of how darkened religion had become, the light of Christ shines through for all. And so whether it's that one that's been apathetic, whether it's that one that's been steeped in religion, or that one that just has the inquiring mind and they genuinely want to know the truth, Lord, help them to see that today is the day of salvation. And they can on this day be birthed into the family of God. They can be a new creature. They can take all the facts that have been given into their minds, and they can act in faith and trust Jesus alone for their eternal life. I pray in this time of invitation that You would do the work that only You can do. In a crowd this size, no doubt there's one or more that's yet to come to know the Lord. And so I invite them to come this morning. I also invite in this time of invitation every believer to do one of two things. To thank God today for what Christ endured, that they might be saved. Or to take time in this invitation to just say, Lord, You know I have this loved one that's not yet been born again. Would You allow circumstances to be brought into their life that they might acknowledge their sin and turn to the Savior? I pray that this would be a profitable time and invitation for every single person gathered under the sound of My voice, whether here on campus or listening online. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come this morning. We have a time of invitation that you might respond to the truth that's been given. Perhaps you're hearing this for the very first time. Perhaps you're hearing it for the 100th time, but you've yet to receive the crucified Savior as your Lord and your Savior. And so on this day, you'd come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We'd invite you to come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists this morning to play that wonderful song, number 276, Jesus Paid It All. It's all by the grace of God. It's not partly works and partly grace. It's all of grace. And God, who in His great love and mercy reached down to provide salvation through His Son. Do you know Him this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you've bowed your head and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and save me today? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With every blow that Jesus endured and every mouth that spit upon His body, with every heart that abhorred Him so greatly, He was enduring all of that for you and for me. We deserve that place of punishment. But God in His great love provided His Son to save us from our sins. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him today? Father, I am thankful that Jesus paid it all. I'm thankful that we owe it all back to Him. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. And as the birds of prey gathered in this third trial because they were going to find aught against God, their false desires are so heavily revealed. And you match up their false desires against the great truth of God. He's the embodiment of truth. Error cannot stand. I pray that You'd help each one of us to know where we are specifically. Again, if there be one that's not yet been saved, help them to know and understand that salvation is a point in time and not a process. There's a point in time where I bow my head and my heart and I ask Jesus to save me. And the Bible says in that spiritual transaction that I'm made a new creature in Christ. I'm birthed into the family of God. All things are changed. Again, for those watching online, if there be one that would bow their head right now and ask Jesus to come into their heart, Lord, please, please may they do that today. It's an unbelievable passage to read of all these things that have been created by God that were then turned